2 Kings chapter 11. And I want to entitle this message today, Prevailing Over Evil. Prevailing Over Evil. Now, as I was praying about this and really looking at the lesson today, we live in a society today, if you look out with the human eyes, you can just say it is just so much evil, you know. How can a bunch of people that believe in God, how can we change the world? Well, in this lesson, we're going to see that it only takes one person to hold on to something that God has given to us, and God is the one that has the power to overchange and overchange. I was thinking, if there wasn't any Christians serving God today, I wonder what this world really would be like. And a lot of times I know we talk about, and I do pray for revival in the United States of America again. We need a revival in the body of Christ. But I was just thinking also, instead of looking at the negative, the Holy Spirit made me to look at, well, the amount of believers that are already serving God and trying their best to proclaim the gospel to a dying generation. I was thinking also of Elijah. Remember when he had that big revival and he went up to Mount Carmel and he had that big revival. And then all of a sudden, after they killed the prophets of Baal, he ran. He ran and hid in a cave. And when God came to him, he goes, Elijah, what are you doing there? He goes, I and I alone are the only one serving you, Lord. And he said that about three times. And all of a sudden, God says, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 people that don't bow their head right now over there. Don't bow their head to Baal. And so that's what we need to remember, because, you know, we always like to say how many people aren't saved, but how many people are saved? Yeah. And you know, there's more people than just us that are praying and seeking revival and sharing the good news, you know. See, that's what the devil does. He tries to put the people of God in number form, you know. How many you have in church, or how many people you're winning, and, you know, all that kind of stuff, instead of focusing on what a great big church God has in the earth. Hallelujah. And not just the United States. We're talking about around the world, like China and Thailand and the Muslim countries, you know, and Russia and all those places. I mean, look at China. Their house churches are so packed out. I mean, they can't even get enough people in there. And that means that those missionaries that brought the gospel to China many, many years ago, it has never died. And you know what? That was one of the things that Mao Zedong wanted to do most of all. He wanted to stamp out Christianity out of China. And let me tell you, the more you step on Christianity, the more it grows. Because you step on it, it's like a glob, it just, and it goes out all over. Rome tried to stomp it out. Nero tried to stomp out Christianity. And they went underground, and then next you know, they overturned Rome, and all of a sudden one of the emperors, Constantine, became a Christian. And he said he seen a cross in the sky or something, and he became Christian, and no longer was the persecution. I think after that, when the persecution stopped for the Christians, I think they started getting a little bit lazy.
Yeah.
They weren't doing the fire that was once when the apostles were with them in that time. And I hate to say it, but maybe one day we'll have persecution where the church will get on fire again. Yeah. And then they'll look at one another and say, I need you, and I need you, and I need you. You know, none of this, we're all by ourselves, and I believe the way I do, but we're all going to combine together and say, we're all we got, you know. And that's what did Jesus say? He says, they shall know you by the love you have one to another. Now, I hate to say it, but there's a lot of churches today don't have that love, you know, because we live in a society there. It's everybody's independent, you know, and I pray that that love of Christ to one another, that's what I wish would be revived among God's people, to love one another in spite of your differences. We're not going to all be alike. We're not all the same race. We don't have the same ideas, but we do have one thing factor, and it's the most thing. And that is Jesus Christ rules our life. And we have His Holy Spirit to lead and guide us to do those things that we need to do. So with that, the message, Prevailing Over Evil. In this chapter, We're going to see how the Lord saves a young king, Joash, from being murdered by his grandmother, Atalah. Okay, so in the news a lot, you always see, or you see it once in a while, where a mother kills her children, and she might be, you know, in not the mental state of mind, but some reason she done it. And you kind of just cringe. How can a mother do that, you know? But we're going to see a grandmother here in this case. When Atalah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. Now, the seizure of the throne by Atalah was, we need to first understand who she was. Atalah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Remember Jezebel? So she was raised in the most wicked parents you can ever have, you know. And also, Jerem, who got killed by Jehu, was her brother, and her son was Ahaziah. Ahaziah was her son. So these kids that are left in the royal palace, they are her grandchildren. And so what she does is when she hears that her son, her brother are killed, what she does is she goes in there and says, I'm going to rule this kingship. Because she was like Jezebel, you know, just wicked. So she goes in there and goes in there with the guards and begins to just kill all of these kids. And remember I told you before, when somebody wants to take over the throne ship, they'll go and execute all the males so that there will be no more lineage of David. Now, remember what God promised David. He said, I will always save something of your lineage, David, because that's where Christ is going to come through that lineage. I'm going to always save it. But you begin to read this chapter here, you think, man, she's just in there and just killing, murdering all of them. Can you imagine all the bodies of these poor kids, man? They're just wiping them out. This is a grandmother. You know, and let me just tell you about grandparents, because, you know, I'm there now. When you have your children, you want to do everything that's right. You're real strict. You don't mean to be, but you want to do what's right, because there's really no book on how to raise children. But when you get the grandkid, that's a whole different situation. Whole different situation. You have nothing but love. That little Cruz can do anything he wants. And it's like, you know, we just let him. He goes in grandma's thing and pulls out pots, little plastic things, and throws them all around. And this whole house is just...
That's his drawer.
My wife would have never done that with our children. Yeah, just take pictures and, you know, make sure they were cleaned up and all that. But that's why when I see this grandmother going over there, being so greedy, wanting the kingship, she'd go over there and just try to wipe out all her grandchildren so that she can gain that. That's wickedness.
Yes, it is.
That is really wickedness. Okay, so let's go to verse 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jerem, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Atalah, so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Atalah reigned over the land. For 6 years, the baby was hid in the temple of God. Now, this is what I love, is that Jehosheba was the daughter of Jehoram and the sister of Ahaziah. Out of all that wickedness, this woman loved the Lord. And matter of fact, I think my wife and I were talking about that yesterday. You know, how can a person come out of such wicked people, or people that just don't serve the Lord, and all of a sudden they come out? It happened. God does it all the time. But this time he had here, because God made a promise to David, and he said, you will always have a remnant in your lineage that will always be preserved. He even said it to this extent, even if how bad that they get, there's always going to be something I'm going to save from that direction. And so he used this aunt, this godly aunt who was married to the high priest. She took him, took his nurse. They went into the temple of God. And Attila wouldn't go over there. She wanted nothing to do with anything to do with God. So they put him in the temple. They held that. She held, I imagine, she held her little nephew and just kissed his little face and just said, they're never going to touch you. They're going to have to kill me before they touch you. And she dedicated him to the Lord and said, Lord God, thank you for preserving my great-great-great-grandfather's legacy, King David. And so here we have, for 6 years, this aunt and her husband hid him in the temple of God. And all the time, well, this grandmother was ruling, she thought she wiped out the lineage. She thought that she killed every one of the male children. But, you know, there's a lot of wickedness going around, and they think that they're the only thing that exists, and that all the good that God has, oh, that's all to the wayside. But let me tell you, God's in the underground business, and he's building his people, and he knows just when to get his people to be in the right place and to save the things and those that stand up for his word. We don't have to stand up in public necessarily. We just need to stand before them on our knees, being gap people, standing in the gap for a world that's dying. And then God begins to pick out from individuals. I love when he picks people out of wickedness and he makes them his children. Because not only do you have a great testimony, but it just shows us the power of God over evil. Amen. And when I read this, a daughter out of that wicked lineage family was so godly that she, I think she in her heart, she probably wouldn't want to save all of them. But she just grabbed a whole one and took off. Which brings me to my first point this morning. As we look at the seizure of the throne by Attila. And point one is this. God will save a remnant to fulfill his purpose. Amen. God will save a remnant to fulfill his purpose. He will never allow things to be wiped out to where there is no people that believe in him. Because God has a purpose on the earth. Just like he did of the lineage of David. He had a purpose, and that was that Jesus Christ would come from the lineage of King David. Attila didn't think so. She thought, I wiped out David's lineage, so now my lineage will take over. See, that's how Satan thinks. He thinks that he has the rule over this earth, but he's fooling himself. Because God's already won the victory. When he was up on the cross and he said, it is finished. That's exactly what had happened. Everything was finished. Everything came back to God, which became our mediator, which became our Lord, which became an open access to heaven. Psalms 37 and 39. Go to the book of Psalms 37 and 39. Amen. And this is the Psalm of David. Who would be able to pin this like King David did? He said, but salvation of the righteous is from God, from the Lord. He is the strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. Why? Because we're his lineage. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because we trust in him. Now, that word save not only means salvation, but means he'll save us. He'll protect us because we trust him. Just like Josheba, the daughter of Joram and the sister Ahaziah, she loved the Lord and God used her. Let me tell you, you want to be used by God? Then move on the right things. Move on what you think God wants you to do in your life and he will work with you. That's how God works with you. Amen. You take the first step, God takes the second. He's already first step ahead of you anyway, but he makes you think that you took the first step. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 11, starting with verse 4 now. Now, the Queen Attila thinks that she has it and nobody's going to She's going to get a big surprise. Now we're going to see how she is overthrown. Verse 4, in the seventh year, Jehoshadah sent and brought the captains of 100 of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. He made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son. So now everybody thinks that all the males are dead. But Jehoshadad, the high priest, he brings them in there for one reason. He said, I want to make a covenant with you. You swear before the Lord that you won't say anything that I'm going to show you right now. And so they did. And they come in and he shows them Joash. And they, I'm just sure their eyes said, there is a king that lives. Now, there's two things that could have happened. They would be shocked because maybe they really was putting allegiance to this queen, or they're shocked to think hope has risen again. Hope has risen again. Because remember, Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, they still were serving the Lord. There was a lot serving there. But now the northern kingdom, they just were completely taken over the wickedness of Jezebel and all that family over there. Verse 5, then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you shall come on duty on the Sabbath and be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Shur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The 2 congents of you shall go off duty on the Sabbath and keep watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapon in his hand. And whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and comes in. So, boy, the high priest wanted him protected. Okay. Verse 9. So the captain of 100 did according to all that Jehoshadad, the priest, commanded. Each one took his men who were to be on duty for the Sabbath, with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoshadad the priest. And the priest gave the captains of 100 spears and shields, which had belonged to King David. Isn't that a coincidence? You know, the lineage of David. So, hey, here's the spears of that great king. And the priest gave the captains of 100 the spears, shields, which belonged to King David, that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, and every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple by the altar and the house. And he, the high priest, brought out the king's son, put a crown on him, and gave the testimony. They made him king and anointed him. They clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Now this is great. Now over there, they did a lot of clapping. Like when they agree, they always clap their hands. That's how the Middle Eastern do that. They clap. You know, if you're in agreement, you clap. We don't do that so much. We clap in applause and all that. That's about it. But anyway, what we have so far is in the seventh year. It's beautiful how God does that. Isn't that the number of completion? Seventh year. God waits to the seventh year of Attila. And he says, I want you to promote this new king, and I want Attila to know that the lineage of David still lives. And so they're preparing all this, and now we're going to see what happens with the queen. Okay, verse 13 says, now Attila heard the noise of escorts and the people, and she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was a king standing by a pillar according to customs. And the leaders and the trumpeters were all by the king. And all the people, hands, rejoiced and blowing the trumpet. So Attila tore her clothes and cried out, treason, treason. She didn't agree with it, apparently, huh? Yeah. She was queen, and hey, how could he be king if I'm queen? So she's out here crying out treason, thinking all the guys were going to come at her. But she didn't realize that the high priest already had formed these group of guys, army men, to be ready. So when this happened, Torah close, verse 15, and Jehoshadad the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and he said to them, take her outside under guard. And they slayed her with the sword, whoever followed her. For the priest said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went by the way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there they killed her. So here she's calling out treason. You know, she thought she had this kingdom. It was just lock and stock and barrel hers. But when she seen the king, she really thought that she was going to change the whole situation. But it already had been changed. The king was anointed, and there was nothing that Adullam was going to do. And so we see, once again, God's hand moving in the high priest and moving with the guards, and they finally slay this wicked grandmother and put her to death to get her out of the way completely. What I want us to look at this is one of the most important things, and that is there was strength in numbers, which became strength of a unity that evil cannot break through. The prevailing over evil is always is when God's people come together and they come in one mind and one accord and they believe one thing, and that is we stand on God's word. We hover this to our chest and say, we will not move or alter. We don't care how politically correct it is. We're moving in the aspects of what God wants to do. And you know what? I'll tell you what. It'll be just like this. God will slay the wicked. He will prevail over the wicked in anything we're willing to stand for in this word. Which brings us to our second point this morning as we look at what we covered, the very verses that we covered. So Adullam didn't realize that there was a strength in unity, and that's going to be my point, and that is the strength of unity is formed by commitment. The strength of unity is formed by commitment. When you get people committed to a cause, let me tell you, it's going to take a lot to mow them down. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, and starting with verse 37. We use Elijah as our example. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting with verse 37. And this is the example I was talking about on Elijah at Mount Carmel. Now, this is after all the Baals and they did all they did. Now he's done his turn, and this is what he says. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah said to them, he now can say to them, before he was kind of leery, but now that after God has proven himself with his power of doing what he did, Elijah says to him, seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought down to the brook of Kishon, and it executed them there. So, see the unity that formed, the strength that formed? When they finally realized, after God licked the trench up dry, it was fire and water in there. It's not normal, but God came and licked it dry, and all of a sudden, they became in unity, and there was a lot of those priests of Baal. Now, you can imagine how many worshipers there. They went in there, and nobody was going to stop them. They were fighting and killing in the name of the Lord. Wow. So the strength of unity is formed by commitment. Amen. That's my prayer for the body of Christ today, that we would pray to love one another and cherish one another so that we can come to a unity with such strength that when they begin to pray, when they begin to stand on God's word, that nothing will mow them down. Wow. Okay, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 11, starting with verse 17. Now, what I like about it, you have evil that reigns, you have evil that's been brought down. Now, the last of all, we're going to see when all that's taken away and the people are all committed. Mm-hmm. When people recommitment, there's always a spiritual renewal. Amen. Always. You don't go through those steps of victory and not have a spiritual renewal. If you don't, there's something wrong. You need to go back to step two again and start wiping out some things there. Coming right back. So this is where Jehoshaphat. Then, verse 17, then Jehoshaphat made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. See what happens? They make that commitment. They're strong. What do? The first thing they go, they start pulling down the things that are against the Lord. That's what happens in our lives. When we mess up before the Lord and we come and we repent from the Lord, God doesn't really have to push you. But you begin to push away from all those things, temptations and things that help, that made you fall. You begin. Nobody has to tell you, hey, don't do that or don't do this. You know? Because when you are clean before the Lord in forgiveness and mercy, you yourself will know what to push away and what to stay away from. Amen. Amen. That's why God gave us that Holy Spirit. So let's look at it. 18. And then all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke it in pieces, its altar, image, and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. And the priest anointed officers over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of 100, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land. And they brought back the king down from the house of the Lord. And he went by the way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings. So here we have, they all in unity. They bring and they usher the king and put him back on the throne of King David. Wow. Okay. Verse 20, so all the people of the land rejoice, and the city was quiet. You know, it's so beautiful when the righteous are in lead in a city. It is not only rejoicing, but there's a quietness. There's not all that upheaval that evil brings. For they had slain Atalah with the sword in the king's house. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He was only 7 years old. So there had to be a lot of advisors because he was a baby, you know. But this baby is going to become a grown man one day. And with Jehoshaphat and his wife, being the spiritual people they are, I'm sure they whispered and brought up the prayers of God in his life. Amen. And he will grow up and begin to tear things down that are not of the Lord. Amen. I love a generation to come up and start tearing down the things that their parents that are evil before the Lord. Hallelujah. That's my prayer for little Cruz. He'll come up and tear down things that was not righteous before God. Hallelujah.
His daddy's heart, the right place.
And he got his grandpa's voice, that preacher's voice. He's already, that little kid is already loud. Okay, point three, as we wrap this up. And point three is this. Renewal back to God leads us to separate with our past. Renewal back to God leads us to separate with our past. Whatever made us fall, we don't go back to that. We just move on with the Lord, clean and fresh. Scripture reference will be 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 16.
Would you repeat that?
Renewal back to God leads us to separate with our past.
Thank you.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. You know, when we begin to give up our ways and God begins to say, I don't want you trusting in that. I don't want you thinking on that. I want you to think how I think. You begin, sometimes it feels like you're losing yourself. But Paul tells us here, don't lose heart. Amen. Continue following God. All those things of your outward man, they need to die so God can live. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, both physically and mentally. Yet the inward man is being what? Renewed day by day. Amen. I want my renewal. Every time I renew my commitment to God, there's a freshness, and I always ask God, God, lead me away from the things that have taken me away from my first love. That's one of the rebukes that the Lord had to the churches of the Revelation. He said, I have aught against you because you have left your first love.
Yes.
Amen. You might say, well, where did I leave my first love? Well, you don't love me anymore by reading my word. You don't love me by coming to me by yourself, not just in church, but by yourself to commune with me and talk to me. He says, I miss your voice. You know, you left that love. What about that love that you couldn't help but share with people, that what an ugly world I brought you out of, and what a unique person you come because of me. He says, you left that first love. That tears me alive. Because it's so easy in living in this human body and being in this wicked world. We could have a chance, we become complacent, and we get maybe kind of a little bit lazy. And that's when God says, I need you to renew with me. I need a renewal. So you begin to separate from the things that are keeping you from me. Amen. Lord, as we come before you, Jesus, thank you for this lesson. Thank you, God, because we see some things in here. We see ourselves in here. And Lord, we would love to say that we were like Joash's aunt, but a lot of times we see Attila in our life. Oh Lord, remove that from our hearts and mind as we recommit to you. Give us a spiritual renewal. Oh God, let the love for you separate us from all the things that get a hold of our minds, Lord, so that we can concentrate and we can be in love with you again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.